Presbyterian Church exists as a family of God to teach the truth and to serve the church, the community, and the world, always remaining true in worship to the unerring word of God in response to God's unwavering love for us. This is our mission statement. We're reminded of it again this morning, and this morning we focus on the phrase, always remaining true in worship. So we're going to talk today about what is true worship. Well, for a church to be a church at all, worship must be its central activity. Otherwise, you're merely part of a social club or a humanitarian group or a fraternity or a service organization. Worship is central for a church to be a church. It's unique to the church. Worship is God-centered, and Christian worship is centered around the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus told the woman at the well that it isn't important where you worship, but it is important how you worship. He said, "True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." True worship is wrought through the action of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person. A few weeks ago, we focused on what is truth when we said that we exist as the family of God to teach the truth. And so we talked about what is that truth that we are committed to teaching. Again, like the Spirit, we're reminded that truth is first and foremost a person. It is a person of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again, the one who is the only true living way to the Father. It is nigh impossible to know Jesus apart from Scripture. So true worship happens out of a living relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. When we enter into worship, we ought to leave behind worldly concerns, except to bring them to the feet of Jesus so that we can focus on being in the presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. True worship can be private and it can be corporate, and we need both. We need private worship and we need corporate worship. Worship is engaging with God through prayer, meditation, scripture reading, music, service, silence, and service and silence. Corporate worship we need because we need to be reminded that we are not alone. We're not alone in our faith journey, and that we are saved as a people of God, not as individuals, but as God's bride, a body that we are incorporated to, whether we like it or not. Believers are made to need and to belong to one another. And corporate worship challenges us to get along with people whom we may or may not otherwise fellowship with, associate with. Notice that Jesus says that it's, again, location isn't important. Buildings are not important. They are useful as ministry tools. They can enhance worship by creating a sacred space, a known sacred space, and by pointing us to God and their art and their architecture. But they are not essential for true worship to occur. And in fact, true worship occurs very often without buildings. Our Old Testament reading is a psalm. It is a combined from other psalms, namely Psalms 105 and 96. And here David commands Asaph to put something together as a response of praise for a celebration that just occurred. And so Asaph comes up with this rendering of these two psalms, and it was sung. The song details some of the elements of true worship. In it we hear thanksgiving. We hear petitioning God, asking God for things, telling others about God is worship, praising God for who God is, remembering what God has done, recounting the story, and we heard the story recounted in that psalm, basking in God's presence, reaffirming God's promises, giving of offerings, trembling before God in recognition of God's awesome power and authority and holiness. Some churches call the music portion of their service the worship time. And while music is not the sum total of worship, it is an important vehicle through which we worship, as we hear in this song itself, in this Old Testament song. But it's all worship. It's not just the music that's worship. It's all worship. In the Nicene Creed, which we will affirm this morning later on, we will affirm the four marks of the church, that the church is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. The Reformers added three notes of the church, that the church is a true church where the Word of God is rightly preached and heard, where the sacraments are rightly administered, and where discipline is uprightly ministered or faithfully exercised. We will talk more specifically next week about the unerring Word of God. But true worship centers around the Word of God. First and foremost, Jesus Christ as the living Word, and then Scripture, which proclaims Jesus Christ, our primary means for knowing Jesus. So in worship, we gather around the Word, and we do that through a call to worship, by confessing our sins so that we might be free to hear and to respond to God. We then proclaim the Word through song, through story, and through sermon, accompanied by the reading of the Scripture itself. Have you ever been to a worship service where Scripture is read and then there's a preacher gives a sermon that has absolutely nothing to do with the text that's been read that day? The Reformers would say that that is not the Word of God rightly preached and taught, but that what is said should be based on the Scripture. Notice that the hearing of the Word is part of its rightful proclamation. So Jesus is proclaimed as Scripture is rightly interpreted, and as we hear it and the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. Then we seal the Word through the sacraments, which we will do this morning in the Lord's Supper. Baptism is our other sacrament. And then we respond to the Word through prayer, through the giving of our tithes and offerings, and by however the Holy Spirit moves in our hearts to apply that Word and calls us to do something. And finally, we carry and follow the Word into the world as we leave our private worship or our corporate worship, knowing that Christ goes with us and Christ has gone before us, and that we worship with our whole lives as we do our vocations to the honor and glory of God, through sharing the gospel with other people. Service is worship when we realize that it is the Lord Jesus Christ whom we are serving, and when we serve in his name. The forms that these elements of worship take obviously can vary greatly. We have the freedom to be creative in worship, and we see this again in our Old Testament psalm. But we must always center our worship on the Word of God. If Word is central to worship, then prayer is the heart of worship. Scripture has been compared to food, and prayer has been compared to air or oxygen. We can go with food a whole lot longer than we can go without breathing. Prayer is how we communicate with God. Prayer takes many forms. We pray aloud, we pray silently, we pray alone, we pray together, we pray through song, we pray to enter into God's presence, we pray for the Holy Spirit to help us understand the Word and apply it to our lives, because we can read the Word of God and it can mean nothing if we don't listen to the Spirit, if we don't ask for the Spirit's understanding. We pray to listen to God in prayer. Sometimes we need to be quiet in prayer to hear God speak. We pray to ask for forgiveness. We praise and thank God in prayer. We dedicate ourselves and all that we have in prayer. We petition God in prayer for ourselves, on behalf of others, and for our world. How would you describe your prayer life? If prayer is like breathing, are you getting enough oxygen? most of us could probably benefit from spending more time in prayer. True worship also includes the sacraments rightly celebrated. So with baptism, for example, the mode is not so important. You can be sprinkled, you can be dunked, you can have water poured on you. That's not so important. What is important is that baptisms are a corporate event. They're not private. Even in restricted nations where baptisms have to be done in secret or in extreme circumstances where somebody is dying, witnesses from the church are still present on those occasions because it recognizes that this is an entrance into a corporate body. Baptism is only given once, just as circumcision in the Old Testament was a one-time thing. Baptism is something that we receive. So age of baptism and awareness of what's going on and the life of the recipient are not so important. That's why we can baptize infants. Baptism shows that we belong to God. It is a sign of our death and our resurrection with Christ. In baptism, we renounce sin. Right baptism is administered in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And remembering our baptism reminds us of God's grace in our life. But in baptism, vows are taken. Vows by those responsible and by the congregation. So that says that we belong to one another and we will help each other live into the faith that by which we are called. Just as baptism replaced circumcision, the Lord's Supper replaces Passover. Like Passover, the Lord's Supper is an opportunity to recount the biblical story. This is done for us in the prayer of great thanksgiving. It's a Trinitarian prayer acknowledging the parts that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit play in the story of redemption and for our salvation. We ask the Holy Spirit to bless and apply the meal. Like Passover, reading of the scripture accompanies the meal. Proper administration of the sacraments includes that they are accompanied by the word of God heard and explicated. A difference between the Lord's Supper and Passover, though, is that Passover is only celebrated once a year, whereas we can celebrate the Lord's Supper anytime the community of believers is gathered for worship. In the Lord's Supper, ordinary things, bread and grape juice, are set apart for a sacred use that makes it different from another meal. They're still ordinary things that we might eat at a different meal, but they're set apart. The Lord's Supper is an empowering sacrament, which, in the words of Howard Rice Jr., makes us new and vital disciples. Like baptism, the Lord's Supper, rightly administered, is also a corporate thing. It's not, we don't just have grape juice and bread in our house and go take it on our own and consider that communion. No, it's something that we do as a gathered body of believers. There's a church, for example, in Carter County, where they have a communion table. It's at the back of their sanctuary or their worship space. And each week, bread and grape juice is laid out on that table, and it's available for anybody who wishes to take it. But there's no one there to administer the sacrament. No prayer of great thanksgiving is given. No words of institution reminding us of what the meaning of the sacrament is offered. You just, if you feel like it, then you can go back there and get a piece of bread and get some grape juice and take it. I dare say that this is the sacrament not rightly administered. It diminishes the three names that we give to the Lord's Supper. The first one being the Lord's Supper, that it is Christ's gift for Christ's people. Second is called the Eucharist, which is a meal of thanksgiving for Christ's sacrifice. So if there's no thanksgiving offered, no way to thanks, who knows what it's about. And third, it is communion, which means that it's a meal that not only unites us with Christ, but with all believers, we say, in every time and place. So again, it's a corporate thing. It's something that is done together. In fact, Paul chastises the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11 because there were people who were eating and drinking everything so that when latecomers came, namely the poor people who still had to work or servants who had to be released from their duties before they could come and eat, they came to the table, there was nothing left for them. Of course, at this time, they were still having a full meal in conjunction with the Lord's Supper. So Paul chastises them for eating up everything and there not being enough for everyone. Because in communion, we celebrate the equality that we have in Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is also a proclamation. Again, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says that as often as we eat and we drink, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And we proclaim his Lord's death, that is his atoning work, that Christ has done something that saves us from our sin. There's debate as to who can come to the Lord's table. Some say that everyone ought to be able to come, believing that the power of Jesus Christ present is able to work in the lives of those, just like in baptism, where you don't have to be aware of what's happening spiritually, that something is happening. Some say that only church members of a particular church are the ones who can come to the Lord's table. And some say, as we do, that it is the baptized faithful, all the baptized faithful. The Reformers said that the table was for the whole people of God. They criticized Catholic clergy at the time for only offering the bread to the parishioners and not the cup. The cup they kept for themselves. And they said, no, that's not right. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. In the Jehovah's Witness Church, for example, the Lord's Supper is only celebrated on Nisan 14, which is Passover. But not all Jehovah's Witnesses are allowed to partake of the Lord's Supper. In fact, it's only an elite few, and sometimes there's no one in a particular kingdom hall, even though they have the elements there and they go through what they think it means, but then nobody takes it because no one's allowed. This would be the Lord's Supper not rightly administered. So is it ever right to withhold communion? Well, Paul says, yes, there are times when it is right to withhold communion. This is what he calls excommunication. It means being outside of communion. That excommunicants were not barred from worship. They can worship, but they weren't supposed to partake in that celebratory meal in the sacrament, showing that they were not considered part of the covenant fellowship at that time. This was a severe and is a severe punishment for those who refuse to repent of a serious sin which has caused strife and division in a church. So it's something that has caused strife and division in a church. They have been confronted about it more than once and have refused to repent, and so therefore they are excommunicated. Yes, you can worship. No, you cannot participate in the sacrament. But just as serious, we are called to examine ourselves. All believers are called to engage in self-examination before coming to the table, so that one does not eat or drink unworthily to damnation. We don't have to be perfect to come to the table. In fact, we are called to come as broken people, knowing that we need Jesus Christ. We would never come if we had to be perfect. But we have to be honest with God about who we are before him. We are to come in humility, acknowledging our need for our Savior. And we need to come with faith, because the sacrament is a proclamation of our faith. It says this is what we believe, that Jesus has died for us and paid for our sins. So we come with humility and faith, examining ourselves as we come to the table. And that, therefore, has been historically practiced that only baptized believers can come to the Lord's table. We call our worship gatherings worship services because in worship we are serving God. In corporate worship, we also serve one another. We point one another to God. We invite one another to know God. we invite one another to glorify God and glorify God in the presence of one another, and we commune with God together. True worship is active, not passive. It is what we bring to God through our participation in our prayers, in singing, in giving, in our speaking, in our posturing, in dancing, and all the various ways that we can give God glory. Marcia Shoal Gillis reminds us of worship. She says, "Worship fulfills a human need to be united with our Creator. Worship acclaims the presence of God amidst our fluid lives and focuses on and draws us into God's sovereignty as we meet together as a congregation. Worship helps form us as Christians, as person forgiven and called to carry the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into the world. Moreover, worship is a two-way event. As we worship God, we learn who this God is and who claims us as God's own people. In this manner, the most important relationship of our life is nurtured." And Howard Rice Jr. writes, "Worship keeps us human because worship keeps us reminded of who we really are and to whom we truly belong. Worship is a means of maintaining and restoring the image of God in us, enabling us to function as people who know we are, who know who we are. Worship can enable us to be free from the various false identities that we wear like masks to seek protection from our fear or of our real selves. Worship provides us with what the Book of Order describes as an awareness of God's grace and claim upon our lives. It is the grace of God that gives us the courage to admit our real identity with all the blots and stains we know are there. That grace that we experience through the life and the work of Jesus Christ is the ground on which our true identity, of which we ground our true identity, because it frees us from our fear and enables us to dare live as God's people. When we worship, we can be truly honest because worship is a means of grace in which we act out the meaning of our salvation. It is a means by which we understand, apprehend the grace that makes us whole and brings us glimpses of the eternal life that begins in the here and now and lasts into eternity. All of our life can be lived as an act of worship. In fact, we often use specific life events as occasions for worship. We think of weddings, for example, as worship services, reminding us that Jesus is our bridegroom and we, the church, are his bride. In weddings, couples vow to live as symbols of that covenant life that we have with God. We think of funerals, which are rightly called services of witness to the resurrection, as we celebrate that Christ rose from the grave and that the grave will not have the last word, that death is not the end for the believer, but that there is a resurrection to come where all the faithful will live in perfect communion in a new heaven and a new earth. We celebrate commissionings of various kinds, such as ordinations, or relocations, or graduations, or vocational changes, noting that God gifts us and calls us to be Christ's witnesses in particular ways, in particular places, for particular times, with particular gifts and talents. Worship calls us to our highest aim, which is to glorify God and enjoy God forever. May we live our lives in worship. May worship be central, and may our worship be centered on Jesus Christ, the living Word. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are worthy of our worship and our praise. May our worship be faithful and true. Thank you for the variety of ways that we can worship you, through silence and speaking, through music and dancing, through prayer, through the reading and the hearing of your word, through talking together, through serving others as we serve Jesus Christ. Lord, may we live our lives as worship to you. knowing that we do belong to you and that our true identity is in you. Help us to be engaged in worship, to be committed in worship, and to offer you our very best. May you be pleased with us as we seek to commune with you. Thank you that we have a living relationship with you. And it's all because of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our hymn is number 60 in the red.